Well, amen. You may be seated this morning. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere around you and turn to page 851, and there you will find Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32, which is where we are going to be reading from this morning. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. You've been watching the Olympics, and one of the events that I've been watching and actually like is the cross-country skiing. Now, what amazes me is when they actually strap guns on their back, ski 2 miles, and then try to hit a target. Let me promise you, the last thing that you want me to have in my hand after I have skied 2 miles is a rifle, because it will not hit the target. But as they come to the line, we were watching last night the cross-country relay for the ladies. Each lady was skiing 5 kilometers. And after the first leg of that round of relay, pretty much the top four were selected. And the reason for that is because they had separated themselves by over a minute from the rest of the pack, which meant it was going to have to be a bad day for somebody up there in order for somebody else to catch them. And so by the time you got to the last leg, literally there were minutes separating the first place team from the last place team. And I began to think about that person on the last leg of the last place team. They knew the grueling suffering that they were going to have to endure. They knew what was ahead of them. They knew that there was no hope of ever even being on the medal stand. And yet there they stood waiting on their partner on their team to come and tag them so that they could ski those 5 kilometers and suffer through it. And I began to think, listen, if that was me and they tagged me, I'd go about 100 yards and then go, oh, cramp, right? I mean, what is the point? What's the purpose? Why am I going to put myself through all of that? There's absolutely no way we're going to be on the medal stand. And yet, every person who had no even possibility of being on the medal stand, who was in the last leg on the last part of their team's race, faced the grueling suffering with grit and determination, and they went around and they made it to the finish line. Let me ask you, are you facing some suffering in your life? Maybe not to the extent of someone facing physical suffering, but it may just be, I don't know, a child in your family who's making your days and your nights very complicated. Maybe it's another relationship, someone who maybe at school is giving you a hard time because of your stance for Christ. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe your husband or your wife are treating you wrongly and every day is just a struggle. Maybe it is physical. Maybe there's a physical suffering that you are literally walking through right now. Maybe it's cancer or some other injury or something that is causing you pain. And you get up in the day and you're asking yourself, how am I going to make it through this day? And as believers, we shouldn't just be asking, how am I going to face this suffering and just get through it? But how am I going to face this suffering and through the suffering, as I walk through the suffering, how am I going to honor God? And as good and commendable as it is to watch these ladies fight through some suffering with grit and determination, that is not the example for us, and that is not the way that we are to do that. When you get to Mark chapter 14, verse 32, Christ is about to face some extreme suffering. And we want to look and get our example from Christ. How, when you are facing suffering, when you are walking through suffering, do you honor God? Would you follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 32? And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus knows that he is about to suffer greatly. He is well aware of what is about to take place in the next several hours. And so he takes his disciples aside and he begins to prepare for what lies ahead. And in this account that Mark gives us, we're able to peer into the life of Christ. And we're able to see how he honors God in the face of extreme suffering. We don't have to wonder what he's thinking. We don't have to wonder what is going on. Mark gives us what is happening in Christ's mind and what decisions he's making and the things that he is doing in the face of extreme suffering. And so this morning, I want to look at these verses, and from the life of Christ, I want to give us three keys to honoring God as we face and walk through suffering in our life. Whatever that suffering is, three keys to honor God. Number one, rest in God who is sovereign over your suffering. Rest in God who is sovereign over your suffering. Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he instructs them to pray and to watch while he goes farther into the garden to pray. And in verse 36, we are told specifically what Jesus prays. He begins by addressing the Father. He calls him Abba, a term of endearment. And then notice what he says. He says, all things are possible for you. Jesus is acknowledging that God has all power. He is able to do all things. That there is nothing that he cannot do. He's acknowledging that God is sovereign, that he has control over all things, that there is nothing that is outside of his control. And so if all things are possible for God, that means that there is nothing that is not under God's control, that he can do whatever he desires because of his power. See, Jesus understood the suffering that was before him, but he also understood that God was in control of everything that was taking place. Jesus' path of suffering was not some surprise to God. This betrayal that is about to take place is not off of God's radar. It was God who was in control of the whole process and who was guiding each event to its intended end. And so when Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room observing the Passover, and he predicts his betrayal by Judas, he says something very interesting. Look back in verse 21 of chapter 14. The very first part of verse 21 says, For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Jesus tells his disciples, one of you are going to betray me, but the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. It's already been written. It's already been predicted. Now we think that Jesus is referring to a psalm that is talking about his betrayal, but nonetheless, it points to the fact that his betrayal and the suffering that is about to occur is part of God's plan. It is under his control. This is not a surprise. But there's another verse that makes this even more clear. In Acts 2, 23, Peter is preaching, and he is talking about all that happened in the life of Christ, and he gets down into the death and his resurrection. And here's what he says in verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So the suffering of Jesus is not an accident. The suffering of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus, all of these events that are about to take place, those are under the control of God. He knows exactly what is going to take place. He knows exactly that it is taking place. And even in Acts, it tells us it was his definite plan for it to take place. And the same is true in our lives. Look, the suffering that enters our lives is not bad luck. It's not the unbridled work of evil run amok, as though evil is out here and God is over here somewhere and He just can't do something about it. We don't like to think that God is guiding the events of our life when we're suffering. We like to think that somehow it's something else, that if God really was in control, then certainly I wouldn't be suffering. But you need to think about this, Christian. The alternative to the fact that God is in control is far worse. Because if God is not in control of what's going on in your life, even in the midst of suffering, then God is not sovereign. If God is not sovereign, He's not God. And that's a far greater problem than you trying to reconcile. Then how is it that God is sovereign, but yet I'm still suffering? See, God is in control of all things. He sits on His throne. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows your tomorrows. He knows your tomorrow's tomorrows. And so your suffering right now is not a surprise to Him. Your suffering did not somehow catch God off guard. The things that you are walking through, the things that you are struggling with, the things that you know that you are going to have to face even tomorrow or maybe even this afternoon when you go home, they're not a surprise to God. He understands, He knows, He is in control of all things. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, if God is not in control of the events that are bringing about the suffering in my life, then who or what is? And if something else is in control of all of these events, then can I really trust God in the midst of my suffering? And the answer is no. If He's not in control, you cannot trust Him. He is no help to you. But the truths of the Word of God tell us that God is in control. And therefore, like Jesus, you can rest in His sovereignty. You can rest in the fact that if all things are possible with God, then God can remove the suffering from your life. That He has the power, He has the ability to do that. That's what Jesus is praying for from the Father. If you would remove this cup. But God's sovereignty also means that if God doesn't remove the suffering, then He has a greater plan for your life that involves that suffering. That the suffering actually that is under God's control is allowed, maybe even sent by God in order to accomplish His plan. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But it means that as bad as it might get, as bad as you may think it even is right now, it's only going to get as bad as God wants it to get, as bad as God allows it to get. It means that suffering in your life is not a sign of God's absence. That just because you are walking through difficult times, just because you are facing very difficult struggles in life, God has not left you. But that God is right there and in control. And it means that you can know that suffering doesn't have to be your master. Suffering and struggles don't dictate your response. Why? Because you are trusting and resting in a God who understands and knows and is able to come to you in your time of need. He's not flailing about wondering, what am I going to do in your life now because this entered in. He is well aware of what is going on. So, believer, don't allow the suffering that you face convince you that God is somehow less than fully God. Listen, the gospel of Christ demonstrates that God was in full control, even though the suffering of His Son, even through the suffering of His Son, He was in control. He knew He could have stopped it. He could have sent angels. He could have wiped out the Romans. He could have stepped in, but there was a purpose. There was a plan. He had not left Him. He had not abandoned Him. So rest in the assurance that God is in control, even in the midst of your cancer, even in the midst of your job loss, even in the midst of a verbally abusive husband. God is not somewhere else. He is right there in your life, and He knows what's going on, and He is there, present, and He's in control. God has not abandoned you. He hasn't allowed Satan to just take over. He loves you, and He's in full control of the events of your life. And so if you are suffering, know that it is His will, which brings us to the next point. If we're going to honor God in our suffering, we must remain fully surrendered to His will. remain fully surrendered to God's will. Listen, as Jesus recognizes the sovereignty of the Father over the suffering he is about to face, he asks the Father to remove this cup from me. All things are possible. I recognize who you are as God, as the Father. So I am asking you, because all things are possible, because you are in control, because you are sovereign, remove this cup from me. But he's willing to take that cup. And when he says remove this cup, cup is a symbol of God's wrath in the Bible. And in verse 23, it says, Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled. And in verse 27, he was saying, my soul is very sorrowful. I don't think that even begins to bring across what's going on here in Jesus' life. The English doesn't really tell us what the Greek is trying to convey. He's not just distressed. Horror and dismay has come over Jesus. Horror and dismay. This tells us the suffering Jesus was about to face was a tremendous weight on him. But I think to put this in right perspective, we need to understand what's going on here. Jesus' request to the Father to remove this cup gives us a better understanding of why he was so distraught. And so as difficult as the beatings and the whippings and the crucifixion would be, I don't think that's what brought this horror and agony and dismay. I think Jesus is referring to that, but I think he's referring to something greater. Listen, Jesus is not, over the next several hours, just going to suffer physical abuse from the Romans. He was going to suffer the wrath of God. He was going to place on him, on Jesus, the sins of the world, and then turn his back on his Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, despite of all of this, despite all that Jesus knew was coming, he desired for that cup to be removed. He then prayed, yet not what I will, but what you will. Lord, not my will, but yours. Father, not my will, but yours. All throughout the Bible, we see Jesus coming to the Father, praying. Why? Because he wanted to know the Father's will. What is the Father's will? I want to do the Father's will. And that's what he did all throughout his life. And it is no different here. Listen, if suffering would be the Father's will for Christ, then he was willing to submit to it. And because he submitted to the will of God, and because he bore the wrath of God, you and I don't have to. Instead of receiving the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, we can receive the forgiveness of God. But the forgiveness of God is not available to us if Jesus does not walk through the suffering. The suffering was God's will so that salvation could be given to us, offered to us. If there is no suffering, there is no salvation. That's the gospel. The gospel is that someone suffered so the wrath of God so that you do not have to. That Jesus walked through ultimate suffering so that you do not have to. So that his righteousness could be put on your account, and when God looks at you, you're not deserving of wrath, but you're deserving of forgiveness and grace because of Christ's righteousness. And so here is Jesus understanding the full weight of what is about to take place, and yet he says, I will remain committed to the will of the Father because he has a purpose and he has a plan for what I'm about to walk through. And Christ sets the example for us to follow as we experience suffering. It is God's will for our life. Listen to Acts 14:22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. This is what they said to them to encourage them. Continue in the faith, because through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Expect suffering. 1 Peter 3:17. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So don't bail out when you're suffering because you're doing the good thing. It's better that you suffer for doing good, if that's God's will for you, says Peter, than for you to suffer for doing bad things. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all. That's all inclusive. Who desire a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. And so there are times in our lives that we are going to suffer. And in those seasons when we pray for God to remove the suffering and He doesn't, Christ sets the example that we are to remain fully surrendered to His will. We are actually to embrace that suffering if that is what God's will is for us. And He shows us that even if God's will is that we suffer, that we walk through these struggles, these times, then it's for our best. That suffering actually is for our good. And this is the key to why God would allow suffering in our lives. Look, it's hard for us. I know these words are hard for us to hear. That God would even send times of suffering, would allow this to take place in my life. How is that that God is being gracious and loving towards me, His child? It's hard for us to accept that. We see suffering as the removal of God's grace. That's a lie. Suffering is not the removal of God's grace. In fact, it's just another facet of His grace. Have you thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that suffering is actually the grace of God in your life? It's uncomfortable, yes. It's hard, yes. It's difficult, yes. But it is grace nonetheless. See, God loves you and me so much that He is willing to make our lives uncomfortable in order to accomplish His will in our lives, which is what is best for us. And we don't always see that at the end. We don't know exactly always what He is doing, but He will use suffering to work His will and to do what is always best for us. Listen, even when your suffering is a consequence of your own sinful decisions, God is still being gracious to you. Those consequences are God's grace in your life. He wants you to turn back to Him. He wants you to understand that sin is not the path that you should take, and He's willing to allow you to suffer in order to get your attention. Listen, that's not an unloving, cruel God. That's one who loves you enough not to let you continue in your sin and begin to go down that path that leads to destruction. It's like you standing on your driveway and your child begins to walk to the street and you go, I just love you so much, I'm not going to correct you. I'm not going to do anything. No, God is going to grab you. He's going to do whatever it takes. And if you have to grab your child by the hair in order to rip them back into your driveway, you're going to do that. Is that going to hurt? You better believe it's going to hurt. But it's better than getting run over by a car. So even when we look at God and shake our fist and say, I know better, even as your son or even as your daughter, and I'm going to go this way, and that decision brings suffering into your life, that suffering is still God's grace. He's saying, listen, sin is not the path. Sin is not what's best for you. My way is what is best for you. We see that suffering can be for our good in the gospel. Jesus had to suffer greatly in order to provide forgiveness of our sins. So how is it that suffering can be for our good? Let me give you three things real quickly here. I don't have time to expound on these, but listen to what suffering does. It purges us of the sin we cling to and the idols we worship, especially those that we don't recognize when life is easy. When we are just walking through life and there are no challenges, those idols, those things that we cling to, they're hard to see. When God allows suffering in our life, even when God would send it, then it draws our attention to those idols. Number two, it refines us to be more like Christ. So we see those idols, we recognize those idols, and suffering causes heat to burn off the dross in our life. It refines us to be more like Christ. Christ suffered. He honored God while He suffered. And in our suffering, we are like Christ. And in our suffering, we begin to recognize sin. And God shows us those things. When we suffer, we begin, number three, to be more dependent and put more faith in God. Listen, when is your prayer life probably the most fervent? When you're walking through difficulty, when you're suffering, that is a grace of God. When you get on your face and you're broken before God and you say, I don't know how I'm going to walk through this anymore. I don't know I'm going to be able to sustain this. And God says, yes, you got it. You can't. But here you are in the right place on your face before me. And you're going to see me work in your life, and you're going to see me do a work that I couldn't do if you weren't in this position. So listen, as you walk through times of suffering, you can trust that it means God is doing a work in your life. He is doing something. He has not abandoned you, but His will is being worked in your life. So rest in His grace, in the grace that is accomplishing His perfect will. And that allows you to respond rightly to others, to respond with grace, even in the midst of your suffering. And so very practically, what does it mean to remain in God's will? Listen, don't leave the family. Don't leave the family. Remain in the community. Why do you think God has given you this community? So that He can help you as a means of grace to walk through the suffering that you are experiencing. Don't leave the community. Too, don't decrease or neglect your time with God. It's amazing how people will just, when they are suffering, when there is something going on in their life that is heavy and burdensome, they just sort of disappear. You begin to talk with them. How is your walk with God? Well, man, it's just I don't get a lot of sleep, and so I don't have time with God, and I've got all this stuff. They're doing the very things that they shouldn't be doing. Remain in God's will. Join yourself with a family. Allow them to bear this burden with you. Remain close to God. Don't excuse your sin because of your suffering. Well, God understands that I just use those words, or I act this way, or I do these things. You're allowing your suffering to dictate your reactions. No, this is God working in you. This is an opportunity for us to declare the grace of God and the glory of God, and then continue to share the gospel. Man, when you are suffering and the world is looking at you, they want to know what is going to be different about you. You claim Christ. Now, what's going to happen now that Christ isn't making things easy? That's what they think. So when you're walking through suffering, continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a great witness. Quickly, 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 number three. If we're going to honor God in the midst of our suffering, we must resist the temptation to place our hope in anything other than God. Resist the temptation to place our hope in anything other than God. When you begin to suffer, you begin to look to things to grab onto. You just need some hope. I just need something to get me through this day. What's going on with Jesus? Jesus has His disciples, those that are closest to Him. And He says, listen, I know what's about to take place. We need to prepare. And I want you to come with me. And I want you to pray with me. Jesus was looking for companionship. He's looking for encouragement. He's looking for someone to recognize the seriousness of what's going on here. And yet, what do His disciples do? What do the three closest disciples do? They fall asleep. Three times, they fall asleep. Jesus comes back. Can you not stay awake? How encouraging was that? What if you came to me and said, hey, Pastor, I'm facing some very difficult struggles. Will you just spend 5 minutes with me right now and pray? Yes. Why don't you pray first? Okay, you begin to pray. And you say amen, and I don't say anything. I mean, how encouraging would that be? Love you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Three times. Can you not stay awake? Can you not watch? Jesus is not saying, look out for the Romans. He's saying, watch, because here comes temptation. There is something about to take place that you need to be prepared for. He's trying to help them. He wants them to pray. And yet they will not do it. They continue to fall asleep. They're a disappointment. They're a disappointment. The ones closest to Him that He should have been able to count on are asleep. And in just a few minutes, they're going to abandon Him. They're going to run. They're going to be nowhere to be found. Listen, Jesus was certainly hurt by the abandonment of His disciples, by the disappointment of them not praying, but His hope was not placed in them. His hope was found in the Father. He looked to the Father. He looked to God. That's where His hope was. In Hebrews 12:2, it says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, here it is, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How was it that Jesus endured the cross? There was a joy set before him. It was a promise. Well, who gave him that promise? The Father. His hope was in what the Father had said is going to take place. You will be glorified. You will be raised from the grave. His hope was there. His hope was in putting his faith in what the Father was going to do through the suffering. And so he endured the cross because of what was set before him. There was his hope, not his disciples. Christ's hope was not on anything or anyone in this world, but it was on the Father. Listen, if your hope is in anything else but God, it is going to be revealed in times of suffering. When you are walking through difficulty, you will see where truly is my hope. And again, our tendency is to grab onto the nearest thing that we think is going to hold us up and keep our head from going under the water. And those things fail every time. They fail every time. Listen, your friends will fail you. They will disappoint you. Your doctors will disappoint you. Your neighbors will disappoint you. Your parents will disappoint you. Listen, your pastor will disappoint you. Do not put your hope on me. Do not put a burden that I cannot bear. You need to find a solid rock, something that you can drill down into that will not be shaken when times are hard. Listen, your rock and your refuge is not me. It is Jesus Christ. It is God. He is your rock, your refuge, your fortress. He is where you should place your hope. Because He's sovereign. You put your hope in Him because He's in control of all things. You put your hope in Him because He has a purpose. He has a plan for what you're going through. You put your hope in Him because ultimately all of this is going to end in what? Billions and billions and billions of years without suffering. Worship. That's why you put your hope in Him. If you want a good friend, seek out a friend that's not going to tell you their experiences or point you to some self-help book. Seek out a friend that when you are struggling is going to say, keep your eyes on Christ. That is your hope. Resist the temptation to grab on what is near and close and is of this world and seems like it's going to help you. Do not pursue those things. Keep your hope in God, for He will not fail you. Listen, I don't know what you're walking through this morning. I don't know what you've been walking through for the past year. I don't know what you are struggling with. I don't know what you are facing tomorrow. But let me promise you, God has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. He is right there with you. He is in control. And let me promise you, based on the Word of God, that this suffering in your life has a purpose. And if you will submit yourself to God's will, you will see Him work in you in a mighty way. And let me encourage you as you walk through the difficult days, those days when you think, I cannot do this anymore. Get on your face before God. Cry out to Him. And though He may not remove the struggle, He may not remove the circumstances, He will give you the grace to walk through them. He will give you the hope you need to endure. It is not grit. It is not strength. It is surrender. Surrender is how you honor God in the midst of your suffering. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You that You are a great and mighty God. And Father, I know that we have gone long. And I understand that there is much right now in our minds, but my prayer right now is that our focus remain on You, and that in this time You would move in our hearts as only You can do. And Father, that You would have Your way in this place. Father, dare I say thank You for the suffering that You allow and even send in our lives. Thank You for how it drives us to You, how it refines us. Thank You that we know that there is nothing that can separate us from Your love, and certainly suffering can't. But Father, that doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it hurtful. It doesn't mean that we are not overcome with distress. And so, Father, thank you that in the midst of these times of difficulties and suffering, we can trust you. We can trust that you have a plan and a purpose and that you're working your will and that you love us. And so I pray for these who are here to this day. For brothers and sisters who maybe even this morning are at their wits' end. Brothers and sisters who are suffering physically and they are crying out daily, why? And it seems as though you are not going to answer them. And maybe you're not going to give them the reason. Brothers and sisters who can't understand why someone who loved them or seemed to love them so much is now hurting them. Can't understand why job loss is part of your plan for them. Father, I pray that this morning the Spirit of God would just give them eyes to see. That though they may not know why, there is a God that does, and He is using it for their best, their benefit, their good, and that they would trust Him. And then, Father, I pray that you give them peace in the midst of this struggle and this storm. And I pray that you give them strength to endure. I pray that they would continue to place their hope in you. Father, for those this morning who have not given their lives to you, have no understanding of what it means to rest in a God who loves them, I pray this morning that they would give their lives to Christ. That they would be saved this morning. And Father, we want you to have your way in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.